Good morning, my name is Micah. Welcome to Northfield Christian Fellowship. Please turn now into your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. And happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there, which includes expecting mothers, Janie, and existing mothers, Suzanne, and grandmothers, Rosemary. These are just the mothers in my life that are here today, but to all of you mothers who are out here, who are with us today, happy Mother's Day. I can't even put a dollar figure on the value that you bring to the lives of your children and family. $8 billion could not buy what the good mother provides. So many of the roles that nobody else even notices, mothers do day in and day out. You guys know why the dishes were done this morning? Because your mother did them the night before. You know why Junior's diaper is attached to his butt and not his face? Because mom does it right. Here's a question for you dads. Do you know the difference between a pack of animal crackers and a pack of elephants? You don't? Moms, dads don't even know the difference between a pack of animal crackers and a pack of elephants. That's why most of you do the grocery shopping. You guys go straight to the cookie section. Dads are in Kroger looking for the zoo section. Mothers don't just get stuff done. Mothers have these superhuman abilities. For example, a mom can hear a sneeze through closed doors in the middle of the night, three bedrooms down the hallway, all while dad is snoring right next to her. You know, a lot of us dads wish that we could sleep like babies, and moms wish they could sleep like dads. Thank you, mothers, for what you do. Most of you moms are familiar with Proverbs 31. In fact, some of you would like to be a Proverbs 31 woman, the perfect mom. You have a profitable side hustle, endless energy. You know, the type of woman that doesn't exist. Because if you really want to be a Proverbs 31 woman, then you'll need to start weaving, knitting, sewing, and hemming every single article of clothing for your entire family. You'll need to become a highly successful investor, property owner, manufacturer, and distributor of mercantiles and produce. You'll have to wake up in the middle of the night, gather all the food that you have imported from far-off places, and prepare it for us while the rest of us are sleeping. In fact, don't even bother to sleep at all. Just work your tail off because you also need to feed the poor. And when you find yourself tired, don't even think of losing your cool because every word that comes out of your mouth is to be wisdom. That's a Proverbs 31 woman. Mothers, because I love you, I'm not preaching on Proverbs 31 today. I don't care whether or not you achieve the status of a Proverbs 31 woman, but I very much care for every one of you to become a Deuteronomy 6 woman, which is why I'm preaching from Deuteronomy today on Mother's Day. But before I begin, let's pray. Father, thank you for your design for family. And what a blessing mothers are. I thank you that they bring forth life, that you have blessed them with that role, that privilege, that responsibility. Father, I pray for the mothers. I pray for all of us here today, as your word is preached, that your name would be magnified, that we would walk away in appreciation for moms, but in awe of you. We love you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, just a couple verses starting in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. The book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses shortly before he died. He was about to send God's people into the promised land, and before he did so, Moses wanted to send them off with a reminder of who God is and what he commanded of his people. And the scripture that we just read, this short passage is known as the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word meaning hear. And because Moses started this passage with the word hear, O Israel, this passage has ever since simply been known amongst God's people as the Shema. The meaning of the word Shema or hear, it goes beyond simply hearing. Moses is placing special emphasis on what he's about to say. It's kind of like in the Gospels when Jesus would begin a statement by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." In other words, what's about to be said is of crucial importance. So listen carefully. Consider. Pay special attention. That's what Moses is saying in the beginning of this passage with, "Hear, O Israel." And this passage became so precious to God's people that from the time Moses spoke it to them, all the way up until even still today, devout Jews will quote the Shema every morning and every evening. Jesus called the Shema the greatest of all the commandments. He quoted this passage when the Pharisees challenged him, when they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment is. Jesus didn't point them to the Ten Commandments. He pointed them to Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And in this passage, we are essentially given three commands. The first is to know God, to know who God is. The second is to love God, to realize that God is worthy of your life's purpose. The third is to teach God, to teach the next generation to follow him. That's our sermon today. Know God, love God, teach God. In verse 4, right after saying, "Hear, O Israel," right after essentially saying, "Shema, listen carefully to what I'm about to say," Moses says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." He's telling the people about God so that they can correctly know him, starting with God's name. Moses uses two words for God in this phrase, "Lord" in all capital letters and "God" with a capital G. The word for Lord is Yahweh. It's God's personal name. Because God is a personal God. He's not just some mystical force. He's personal. The word for God is Elohim. It's God's title. It's who he is. He's the sovereign, powerful, supreme God of the universe. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Our personal and sovereign God is one. Not many gods, one God. This was a profound change for the Israelites, having just come out of Egypt. Having spent 400 years in Egypt, the Egyptians had a god for everything. And every Egyptian god had a unique personality. Some were mean, some were nice, some were sympathetic, some were seductive, some were scary. And they were always changing, moody, unpredictable. And the Egyptians worshipped them all. They worshipped Osiris. They thought the Nile River was his very bloodstream. They worshipped Isis, the wife of Osiris, who supposedly resurrected her husband after their child Seth, the god of chaos, had killed him. They worshipped Horus, the god of the sky, and Re, the god of the sun, Ammon, the god of the air. They believed that their magical god, Thoth, could do all sorts of amazing things, and their goddess Hathor could help you get pregnant if she wanted to. They worshipped Imhotep, the medicine man who became a god. They even worshipped Pharaoh himself as the giver of life. You know, we look back today on the Greeks and the Romans, and we think of them as having a large pantheon of gods. They only had 12 gods. Ancient Egypt, on the other hand, had over 2,000 gods. This is the environment that God's people had lived in for hundreds of years. And Moses is telling them, "Shema, listen up. The Lord our God, the Lord is one." He's personal. He's sovereign. He is one. Not just monotheism as opposed to polytheism. This is a lesson on who our God is. He's nothing like the gods of the Egyptians. He's consistent and dependable. He's not moody. He doesn't change his mind. He keeps his promises. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God who in the book of Malachi said, I, the Lord, do not change. Moses is not just reminding God's people of God's consistency. He's also reminding them of who God is, God's character, what he's like. God is faithful. He made great promises to their father Abraham that he will be their God and they will be his people. Now he's fulfilling his promise. He's the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is powerful. The Israelites had already seen God inflict the Ten Commandments upon Egypt. He parted the Red Sea in two for them to cross on dry ground. Two times while they were in the desert, God brought water from a rock. He fed them every single day with manna. He had opened up the ground and swallowed up some of the people who had rebelled against him. He revealed his presence by a cloud in the day and by fire at night. He's powerful. Just prior to this passage, Moses had earlier reminded God's people that he brought you out of Egypt by his own presence, by his great power. God is good. He's not at all like the selfish, uninterested gods of Egypt. He's completely, genuinely good. He's the God who, when he revealed just the part of himself to Moses, he had reminded God's people, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. God is holy. He's set apart, distinct from everything else. He alone is creator. Everything else is merely created by him. He's flawless, pure. Moses earlier said, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? God is just. He does what is right. Not just sometimes, always. He's the God who executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner. That's why Moses praised him to all the people, saying, the rock, his way is perfect. All his ways are justice. God is wrathful. He will not tolerate sin. The entire sacrificial system that the Israelites were introduced to while they were in the desert, it showed them that the shed blood of a spotless lamb was required as a penalty for sins. Because God is wrathful against all wickedness, he told Moses, vengeance is mine. God is love. He displayed his love for his people over and over again, caring for them, instructing them, providing for them. Moses told them, the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are to this day. God is merciful. He's quick to forgive, slow to anger. When he passed before Moses for all the Israelites to see, he spoke saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Egyptians had all sorts of gods, and they all stunk. Our world today has all sorts of gods, all sorts of things for us to worship, and they all stink. Moses instructs us, Shema, listen up, hear me. Our God is personal. Our God is sovereign. Our God is one. He's consistent and true. He's faithful. He's powerful. He's good. He's holy. He's just. He's wrathful. He is love. He's merciful. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's telling the people, know God. And love God. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You know, the very fact that we're commanded to love, it ought to tell us that love is not just a feeling. Because you can't command somebody to have feelings. Nobody can command the feelings of love. And yet Moses is commanding God's people to love him, which means love is much more than a feeling. Love is an act of the will, which begins in the heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, because the heart is what controls the will. When the Bible refers to the heart, it's essentially referring to the mind. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to love God with our brain. Not because we're not supposed to engage our brain in love, but because the heart was considered to be the central organ that controls the rest of the body. So in essence, the Bible uses the term heart as if it's our brain. Loving the Lord with all our heart has to do with our mind, our intellect, our will. The heart is where God instills wisdom and discernment. Solomon wrote, "Wisdom rests in the heart." The heart is where you make choices. When David had a desire to build the temple for the Lord, Nathan's words to him was, "Go, do all that is in your heart." The heart is where your affections lie. It's what you think about. That's why the psalmist tells us to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The heart is where you feel pain. Remember Hannah? When she was still barren and desperately wanted a child, her husband asked her, "Why is your heart sad?" Your heart is also where you experience joy. When Jeremiah digested God's words, he said, "Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." The heart is naturally hard, which is why God's promise through Ezekiel is so wonderful. When he spoke through Ezekiel saying, "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." The heart is deceitful. Can't trust it. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Therefore, the heart needs to be guarded. Solomon told us to guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The heart can only be purified by God. That's why David prayed, "Create in me, O God, a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me." This is the heart that the Bible speaks of, the central organ that controls the rest of the body. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The soul is your very existence, your consciousness, your essence. It is who you are, your spirit. Someone once said, "You have a body. You do not have a soul. You are a soul." Your soul is eternal. It can be eternally lost or eternally saved, which is why James tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The soul can be strong or it can be unsteady. Peter spoke of unrighteous people who entice unsteady souls. For the Christian, the soul is protected by Jesus. Peter also spoke, or he called Jesus the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. the soul is not at rest until it comes to God. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's your soul, your spirit, the very essence of who you are. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your might. Your might refers to your physical body. It refers to the intensity with which we are to love our God, with vigor. That's why the New Testament is filled with passages that compare being a Christian to being an athlete. Paul tells us to fight the good fight of the faith. The author of Hebrews tells us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Your heart refers to your mind, your will. Your soul refers to your essence, your spirit. Your might refers to your physical body. And you and I are commanded to love the Lord our God with all three of these. You shall love the Lord our God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Notice the order with which Moses gives this command. He tells God's people to first know God, then to love God. Because you won't love God unless you know him. You can't love a God you know nothing about. But when you know this God, our God who is personal, sovereign, consistent, faithful, powerful, good, holy, just, wrathful, loving, merciful, then it becomes possible for us to love our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. Know God. Love God. And teach God. Verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Before Moses commands God's people to teach others, he tells them first to teach themselves. Because you can't teach others what you don't know or what you've forgotten. You can only teach what you know. So teaching involves our own learning, studying God's word, fellowshipping with God's people. Mothers and fathers, if you yourselves don't know God and love God in your daily disciplines and in your daily living, you cannot hope for your children to know God and love God. Teaching God begins with yourselves. But it absolutely does include your children. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Mothers, from the moment you wake up until the moment you go to bed, you are teaching your children. It's not a matter of if you are teaching them, it's a matter of what you are teaching them. You teach your children so many things, tedious things, how to blow their nose, how to eat their food properly, how to clean up, how to zip up, how to brush their teeth, how to cross the street, how to build puzzles, how to get along, how to wash their hair. You teach your kids so much that at times it becomes exhausting. All of these things have great value. All of these things will help to make your child a productive member of your family and an eventual productive member of society. But none of these things will save them from the wrath of a holy God. Do you know that 85% of Christians they come to Christ before they hit age 20. That's nearly 9 out of 10 people who are Christians. They came to Christ when they were still children. Fathers, the command to diligently teach your children applies to you and me even more so than it applies to mothers, because us dads are called to be the spiritual head of the family. So I'm not ignoring the role of fathers here, because if we are not teaching our children to know God and to love God, then we are complicit in our children's fate. But mothers, I'm focusing on you today because it's Mother's Day. And because most of you are with your children more than fathers are. I'm out of town several days every week with my job. Susanna's with our kids every single day. Even when I'm at home, I'm often busy with work that much of it I don't want Suzanne to have to do. Suzanne is with our children much more than I am. For every opportunity I have to speak into the lives of my children, Suzanne has 10. And I'm so grateful for her. Mothers, you have both the blessing and the frustration of caring for your children much more than us fathers. Sometimes it's wonderful for you. Sometimes you're so tired of them, you just want to put them up for sale on eBay. Don't sell your children on eBay. I mean, you made them. They're kind of your craft work. Sell them on Etsy. Mothers, you teach your children so much. Don't lose sight of what matters most. Teach them to know God. Teach them to love God. Some of you might think, that's a pretty heavy topic. I don't like to go there with my child. Your child is exposed to more gods than even the Egyptians could offer. The God of pleasure, the God of money, the God of self-esteem, the God of academia, the God of self-help, the God of medication, the God of alcohol, the God of perversion, the God of comfort. Our children are taught more lies than the Israelites were when they were in Egypt. It is our role as parents to teach them the truth, especially hard truths. So how should you teach your children about God? Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. How often should you teach your children about God? And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, teach your children about God all the time. What should you teach your children? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Teach them that God is personal. He is sovereign, that there is only one God. He's consistent, dependable. He's faithful, powerful, good, holy, just. He's wrathful against sin. He's loving and merciful. What else should you teach your children? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Teach your children that although our God is good, they are not good. They're sinners. And that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our kids hear that they are good everywhere, no matter what they do. Oh, you talked back? You're just a good boy. You took that item? That's not yours? You're just a good boy. We were not born good. We were born sinners. They need to know that. Teach your children that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Teach them that Jesus paid the price for our sins when he died on the cross as our substitute. Teach them to repent of their sins, to place their faith in Jesus, to obey Jesus, to find forgiveness in Jesus, to put their hope in Jesus, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. The only way your child will love God is if they are taught about the goodness of God and their desperate need for Him. Mothers, you spend so much time with your children that at times it seems like you have no impact anymore. They've heard you speak 1,000 times. You say the same things over and over again to no avail. The person who had the biggest impact in my life is my mother. And now I see that in my kids' lives. The person who has made the biggest impact on my kids' lives is Suzanne, their mother. You don't have to be a Proverbs 31 woman, but you are called to be a Deuteronomy 6 woman. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Know God. Love God. Teach God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the God, the one true God, wonderful, holy, merciful. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have sent your Son, that we may have a relationship with you, that we may have a forgiveness of our sins and look forward to eternity in your presence, Lord. I thank you here in our life down before eternity that you have given us mothers to give us life, to teach us. Father, I pray for the mothers in here that you would encourage them greatly, that they may have a taste of the importance of their role, and I ask that you would exhort them to teach their children to know you and to love you. Father, you are good, and so we praise your name, and it is in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. Happy Mother's Day.